He is risen. Praise God, He is risen. Indeed, that should give us amazing peace in life, right? Just knowing that. Let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verses. If you'll say them with me, beginning with last week's, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. I love that part. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Remember that today as we go through this message. And today's verse, Psalm 4, 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, 8. Again, our topic for today, godly peace, or my peace I leave you. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 14. Excuse me, John chapter 14. We're going to finish up this chapter today, verses 27 through 31. Jesus is speaking here. John 14, 27 through 31. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Excuse me. So, about 15 years ago, I was in the hospital getting an MRI done. Can't remember if it was for my head or my leg. I can't remember what it was for. Anyway, I was getting an MRI done, but I vividly remember a few things. I remember the technician. He's performing this procedure. He says, here you go. Here's a button for you. I'm like, a button? Why do I need a button? You know, I'm thinking, you lay down on the bed. They put you in this big tube. Not a big deal, right? You get in there, take a couple pictures, they take you out. Well, let me just say this. Being put in a tube on a bed which raises up until your nose is like 2 inches from the top and you can barely move your arms is not a good time to realize that you're a little bit claustrophobic. So I'm laying there and I can't see out the way that I came in. And then my mind started to think. Great, right? What if the technician had a heart attack? I'm stuck in here. Or what if he had to suddenly leave and get sick or something? What if the machine malfunctioned and I just kept going up and going up until it started squishing my nose and I suffocate being squished against the top of the tube? So I accidentally pushed the button. They said, yeah, is everything okay? To which I said, oh, yeah, sorry, you know, right? But you see, the fear that began to overtake my mind at that time, it did so because my focus had been placed on the negative what-ifs. Right? What if this happened? What if that happened? Right? It wasn't placed on the truth. It wasn't placed on the fact that, to my knowledge, they hadn't lost a patient from being squished to death at the top of the MRI tube recently. And it certainly wasn't placed upon my faithful Lord at that time. No, my focus was on the negative, on what my mind thought might possibly happen. And it robbed me of my joy at that time. It also caused my heart to fear, to be anxious. That is until I kind of looked up above my head and I could see that there was a way out the other way too. So I could see light, right? And as long as I kept my focus on the light of that opening, my fear was kept at bay. Well, in our study today, we're going to be talking about this topic of peace, right? And there are two kinds of peace that we'll talk about. Worldly peace and godly peace. Now, Merriam-Webster's definition of peace is this. freedom from quarrels and disagreement or harmonious relations. It's also defined as a state of tranquility as a result of the absence of war or hostilities, or freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, right? So in all cases there, the definition, which is the world's definition of peace, involves the absence of tribulation, the absence of trouble, freedom from that which troubles the spirit. But the truth is, folks, in this world, there is a guarantee of trouble, isn't there? There's a guarantee of tribulation, sorrow, pain, hostility, which means that in this world, there really is no true peace. In other words, this sin-cursed, wicked, evil world cannot know peace, no matter how hard they try, because those who are not in Christ are insecure. Right? If you're not in Christ, you are insecure, because they are at enmity with God. In other words, there's perpetual hostility between holy God and sinful man. Therefore, all of man's efforts to know true peace in and of himself it's all for naught. Right? So here's the truth. True peace is not the absence of tribulation in this life. True peace is, first of all, being reconciled to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In his life, his death, and resurrection, having responded to his call by repentance and faith, which means that true peace is actually the presence of God in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. Right? True peace is not the absence of tribulation, it's the presence of God during or in the midst of those tribulations. Right? And this is something that only the true believer in Christ can experience. Right? The essential element to continuously living in that attitude of peace, it's focus. In other words, keeping our eyes firmly fixed upon Him. Upon the Lord, the sovereign Lord of all creation, upon who He is, and upon His track record of absolute faithfulness in all circumstances. Hebrews 12:2, and I would encourage you, write these down as I go through this introduction here. Write them down, these passages, look at them later. But Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Colossians 3:2, another one. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Right? Again, the key to peace of mind in this wicked world is keeping our focus on the Lord. Keeping our focus on who He is. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit later here. But first of all, as we continue this study, we're still with Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. Mere hours before His crucifixion, a short time before His betrayal, and the fulfillment of His words, by the way, right? He told them He had to leave so as to suffer and die and thereby prepare a place for them in God's kingdom, right? And Jesus, He understands now, He fully knows exactly what He's going to go through, but His focus is on His disciples. He loves them. He understands the severe time of persecution, the pain, the grief, the sorrow and confusion that they were going to experience here. So again, He seeks to comfort them with some last-minute teaching. And He tells them that even though He must leave, they wouldn't be without His presence. As a matter of fact, He said it's imperative that He go. Not only to atone for their sin and to appease God's wrath, but to also perform His high priestly duties on their behalf and ours as Christians today by petitioning the Father to send the Holy Spirit to indwell them. All right, which meant that no matter how bad the circumstances got, the trials, tribulations, persecutions, no matter how bad they got, the disciples could take comfort in the fact that the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, permanently dwelt within them. Which also meant that the wisdom and the power of God was also at their disposal, right? As they sought to show their love for him by walking obediently to him and his commands. Well, today, Jesus continues to comfort them by talking about peace. The peace that he offers. And before we dive into the passage, I'd like us to look at some characteristics of this true peace. First of all, true peace is from above. Right? We understand that. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. If you want to write that down, it says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." And Romans 15:33 says, "May the God of peace be with you all." Amen, right? Meaning that all true peace emanates from God. So if you're experiencing peace today, peace with Holy God, and if you're experiencing peace in the midst of the trials that you're facing, that peace comes from God. It's a blessing from Him, right? He's the source of that peace. And that peace is an amazing, gracious gift. But not only does the peace have divine origins, not only does it come from God, it also is a peace that cannot be understood. It cannot be comprehended by the world. As it says in Philippians 4:7, it is a peace that passes all understanding and which is able to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever experienced, maybe you experienced this yourself, or have you witnessed someone else who's gone through a tragedy in life, and they have this attitude of inexplicable peace? Ever seen that? Right? People in the world look at them and they're like, how in the world are they remaining so calm? Only to find out later that their peace had as its foundation trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Right? That's godly peace. Peace from God. That can't be understood or comprehended. And then Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's another characteristic, right? Not only does this peace in this life emanate from God, and not only is it incomprehensible peace, it's also a peace that flows through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ, in other words, he gives both peace with God through his blood, Acts 2:38, 1 John 1:7, and the peace, he gives a peace of God as well. Which, what is that? That's the confidence of who God is as faithful Father in the midst of the trials, right? And the peace that he gives is also inexhaustible. Praise God for that, right? Meaning that as his children, as we continue to focus on who he is, in all of his wondrous power and glory and grace and love and mercy, he continues to grant this incomprehensible trust in him in literally all ways and at all times, it says, including the supernatural trust in him for forgiveness and salvation, right? In Isaiah 9:6, very familiar passage, it prophesies about Christ. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So Jesus Christ is the one and only Prince of Peace through or by whom that continuous, incomprehensible peace of God is given. Right? And that's a peace, folks, that is promised. Along with his strength, it's promised to all of his people, including us, those of us who have responded by faith and trust in Christ, right? Psalm 29:11, which Brother Scott here read a little bit ago, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." Right? That's the prerequisite to obtaining God's strength and peace amidst the trials of life. You must belong to Christ, right? That's first and foremost, the prerequisite. You must belong to Christ. You must be one of his people. You must have been bought with a price, right? The price of Christ's shed blood on the cross, and you must have be one who has responded to his love by repentance and faith, right? Which is God's ordained means by which a person is saved, right? You see, Godly peace first comes from knowing and understanding the gospel. Right? Godly peace first comes from knowing and understanding the gospel. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6, 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Right? The good news. The good news of peace with God through Christ and of the peace that comes from trusting Him and His almighty sovereign hand in every situation of life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? So as we faithfully submit to the Holy Spirit, and we were talking about this in Sunday school, which I'd encourage you to come to. You're missing out there too, if you're not coming. As we faithfully submit to the Holy Spirit, to His will for our lives, right? In other words, as we walk in Him, He is faithful to produce godly character, such as peace amidst the trials, peace with God and with others. And those fruits, that godly character which He produces in and through us, that gives us assurance. It gives evidence of our salvation, which in turn reinforces our peace. Right? So it all begins, though, with our gracious Lord. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here's another truth about godly peace. It's an act of worship. Peace is an act of worship. Think about that. When you and I, when we live in peace with God and with others, when we trust in Him during times of tribulation, it is actually an act of worship on our behalf. In other words, it is a conscious decision to worship God by allowing the peace of Christ to reign, to rule in our hearts and minds. As a matter of fact, it is a command. It's a command. And thankfulness, it says here, goes hand in hand with that peace, just like love does with obedience, right? They're inseparably linked, right? So if we truly love our Lord, we will obey His commands, and which includes trusting in who He is and what He has promised for those who love Him. And as a result, our focus will shift, our attitude will change, we will thank Him for and continue to enjoy His peace as we face each and every moment of this life, no matter how adverse those moments may be, right? So peace, again, amidst the trials, or in the face of trials of this wicked world, peace is characteristic of a true child of God. Romans 8, 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. As I was studying, contemplating this topic of peace this week, I shot a question out on the text message. Who rules or who governs your heart and mind? Right? And the point I was trying to encourage us with was that the mind governed by the flesh is death. It's worry, it's fear, it's anxiety, it's hopelessness. If your focus is on that, the flesh, the things of this world, you are going to have fear and anxiety and hopelessness. But the mind governed or ruled by the Holy Spirit is life through Christ and peace, both with God and in this life. Which means if we do not have peace in our hearts and minds, then our minds must not be set on the Spirit. It's that simple. If we don't have peace in our hearts and minds, our minds are not set on the Spirit. Isaiah 12:2 says, when we focus on who God is, upon His strength, upon His love and faithfulness, His sovereignty, and all those other attributes, when we submit our hearts and minds to His lordship, trusting Him, we will find peace in the face of every enemy, it says. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in God. Folks, this is true, and I know this from experience. When we allow our minds to dwell on other things, things other than what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, then we struggle with sin. And when we sin, we lose our peace. Again, if we put God's truth, if we put His word into practice in our lives, if we believe in Him and trust what He has said about who He is and how He has loved us to death on the cross, and that He will forever continue to love us and intercede for us before the throne of the eternal God who deserves all honor, praise, and glory, we will know true godly peace, no matter what. But, as 1 Peter 3:11 says, if we as followers of Christ, if we do not stay away from evil and seek to worship Him by doing good, that true godly peace will escape us. Right? So the world's view of peace is absence. Absence of trouble, absence of hostility, which does not exist. While true godly peace is the presence of God in the midst of those troubles and hostilities, right? In other words, true peace, and I really like this, very convicting for me this week, true peace does not depend on external circumstances. True peace does not depend on external circumstances. Happiness might, but true peace and joy does not. And that's why, again, our focus in this world is so very important. Right? We got to make this conscious decision to firmly keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord, right? And not be anxious, for that is a sin. But rather, by prayer and petition, we should worship the Lord with thanksgiving, right? And with confidence, as we plead with Him to be honored and plead with Him to be glorified in and through us in every situation. And as we do that, right? As we approach every circumstance with that humble attitude of worship, God promises to give us that peace. Which makes no sense to the world, right? But again, that's a peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, true peace is experienced as a result of worshiping God, seeing and accepting who He is, and in humility submitting to Him and His good and perfect will. And that's what our Lord Jesus is conveying here to His disciples in John 14, 27 through 31. So let's dive into this passage now. If you've left there, go back to John 14. 27 through 31, we'll start at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, He says, my peace I give you. Again, the word used for peace here, irene, it means quietness, rest, or wholeness. W-H-O-L-E, right? Wholeness. In other words, it means to be held together. You're not falling apart. You're not falling to pieces, basically is what that means. Again, have you ever, maybe you have, or have you ever seen someone else that just falls apart? Someone who just totally loses it, they fly off the handle, or they panic, or they pout when they're faced with a situation that upsets them. They fall to pieces, right? Have you ever done that? I have. More times than I care to admit, but to my shame, right? That's the peace Jesus is talking about here, a peace that holds together and stands firm upon the foundation of who He is, as set forth in His eternal word, right? Panic, fear, anxiety, anger, they're not characteristic of the true child of God, whose eyes are firmly fixed upon the Lord and champion Jesus Christ, right? And that's the state that the disciples were in here. Anxiety and fear. So Jesus says, hey, even though I must go away, I've promised you that my departure is only temporary. You will see me again after my resurrection. But not only that, I promise you my eternal presence in the person of my Holy Spirit. Right? He's the Spirit of peace. He's the source of all peace because He is God. Then Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give you. Right? Again, world peace is absence of trouble. But Jesus says, I'm not going to remove or shield you from those trials. We're going, why? Why not just do that? She said, no. I don't give peace that way. I'm not going to remove you from those trials. I'm not going to remove the trials from you or shield you from them. Why? Because that would be counterproductive. That would be contrary to the Father's sovereign, good, and perfect will. You see, in Acts 14:22, it says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And in John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but why? It still doesn't answer my question, Lord. Why do I have to have tribulation in this world? Because, as we've seen before, trials and tribulations of this world are, by God's design, are essential, an essential element to our sanctification. What's sanctification? Sanctification, the restoration of the image of God within us that has been marred by sin. It's the growth in Christ-likeness which comes as a result of our worshipful response to the circumstances of life in such a manner as our Lord Jesus would respond. Right? Remember the old bracelets, WWJD? I don't know, maybe somebody still has those. I always wanted to make the bracelet DWJWD. Right? What would Jesus do? No, do what Jesus would do. Right? That's basically the process of sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness. Right? Worshiping God by imitating our Lord Jesus Christ in every circumstance, in every moment of life, responding in the way that He would respond, right? Which means that in order to do that, we too must experience the sufferings of life just as our Lord did. Right? When we must witness the evil of this world, have our hearts broken over it, if we're to be Christ-like. So Jesus says, I'm not going to remove or shield you from this essential element of your sanctification, which, by the way, gives you opportunity to fulfill your purpose in life, excuse me, which is to worship God, to show your love for the Father by responding obediently. No, he said, instead, I'm going to give you my peace. The peace of knowing who I am and that I will grant you the grace to bear up under those trials of life for my glory. And then Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. It's a command. Right? Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. And we know that He loves us with an everlasting love. And that He is the Almighty God, therefore we need not fear anything. We are to be anxious for literally nothing, He says. Right? We are not to be troubled in spirit, as if there's no hope. You ever looked at the world and go, there's no hope for this world? What do you mean there's no hope for this world? God is in complete control of this world. Right? When we have a troubled spirit, that's no different than denying Christ as Lord. It's no different than what Peter did that night Jesus was crucified. Right? We either recognize Jesus Christ as Lord over everything and everyone, or not. There's no middle ground. And again, when we take our focus off of Him and place it squarely on the cares of this world, which we've all done, and as a result end up harboring feelings of anxiety, fear, even anger. Anger at God for what we're facing, what we're going through in our life. We're sinning. I was reminded of that vividly once, years back, trying to serve the Lord with my music ministry. You know, I was the next great music evangelist. It's like, Lord, how come you're not developing this ministry? How come you're not giving me all this, you know, opportunities? And I had another friend who's hadn't been singing very long, and all of a sudden he gets these great opportunities. It's like, what in the world's going on? So I yelled at God in the car. Tried to threaten Him. Lord, if you're not going to do it this way, well, I'm just going to quit. I verbally yelled in the car, by myself, of course. It wasn't 15 minutes later. I lost my voice, totally. I couldn't talk. That was a reminder to me. Hey, God's saying, you remember who I am, and you remember who you are in light of me. But there are times when I still do that. We all do. And when we do that, we do what the reprobate does. We call God's Holy Spirit a liar. We're imitating the enemy, Satan. So really, every moment of our life can be summed up with this question. Will we choose to imitate Christ in that moment, or will we make the choice to imitate the devil? Jesus says, do not be troubled, do not be afraid. And then he says in verse 28, you heard me say, and by the way, don't forget, my words are the words of the Father, I've come on his authority, right? He's saying, you heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, what does he mean by, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced to see me leave and go to the Father? Well, he's saying this, that if they truly loved him, they would desire for him to receive the honor and the glory that he deserves. And if that was true, their desire would be for him to return to heaven, where he would once again share the glory that he shared with the Father before his incarnation. Not to mention, his ascension back to glory meant that he would be fulfilling his high priestly ministry on behalf of his people. He would forever intercede on their and our behalf, as he now stands forever as our advocate. Praise God for that. Our representative before Holy God. He says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. What do you mean the Father is greater than I? Don't they have the same nature as God? Didn't Jesus clearly say in John 10:30, I and the Father are one? Well, the answer is yes. But what he's saying here in John 14:28 is that the glory he received in his incarnation while he was on earth was less than the glory he would once again share with the Father after his ascension, right? And for Christ to receive the glory he deserves as Almighty God, again, that should be what every true believer's heart longs for. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a great example of this. On multiple occasions, he breaks forth in praise. And he writes, Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That should be forever, be our heart's strongest desire for our Lord to be praised and glorified. And then Jesus goes on to say, and now I've told you before it takes place. In other words, it's going to take place. Right? He's giving them the assurance of that. He's going to leave. They were going to suffer severe pain and grief and sorrow and the temptation to fear and to shrink back. But he says, I've told you this before it takes place, and here's why. So that when it does take place, you may what? Believe. You may have faith. Believe what? Believe that it was all part of the Father's sovereign, good, and perfect plan. And that should bring us incomprehensible peace and comfort. Right? And that the exact same thing for us as Christians today. Do we see unspeakable evil in this world? Yes. Is that evil good? No, it's not. But if it exists, it's good that it exists. Why? Because God is good, and it is part of his good and perfect plan, which will be to the praise of his glory. Now, do we understand why he allows that? No. But we must trust in who he is. And it says in his word, you are going to suffer in this life. You will face hardships. But you must remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, right? And he has overcome the world. So keep your eyes firmly fixed on him. And do not take them off of Christ. No matter what, Jesus is saying, trust me. I will lead you through the trials. You will worship and be to the glory of the Father as you are developed into my likeness. So face this wicked world with purpose and with the joy of the Lord, he's saying. Do not be anxious. In other words, stop worrying, but rather pray. Take advantage of that privilege of worshiping him through prayer. Get in the Word and realize that the chief end of man, our whole purpose for existence, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, starting in the here and now And then in verse 30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. Right? In other words, the time of his departure. His death is quickly drawing near. Judas, who was possessed by Satan, he'd soon betray him to death. And then he gives him one more word of encouragement. He says, he, speaking of the enemy, Satan, he has no claim on me. In other words, guys, once again, I am not a victim, Jesus is saying. I am the victor. And this is all part of the Father's plan that ends with your eternal life. Praise God for that. Everything that occurs or has occurred in this world is all part of his sovereign plan. It has been ordained by God from eternity past. And it will consummate with the glorification of God as Jesus Christ ultimately and finally takes his throne and reigns forever over all, having destroyed all of his enemies. In other words, all of history leads to that moment. So again, do not allow your heart to be troubled. All sin will be judged. Right? All sin will be judged, and God wins. And I even hesitate to phrase it like that. God wins. Why? Because it's not even a contest. There's no contest. Of course God wins. Nobody can compete with God. And history is just that. It's his story from start to finish. So Jesus says, he has no claim on me, verse 30, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Again, reiterating the truth, love and obedience cannot be separated. And Jesus gives us his perfect example by revealing his infinite love for the Father by obeying the Father. And our love for God also cannot be separated from our obedience to his commands. So, are we willing to joyfully sacrifice? Are we willing to endure hardship for the sake of the Lord? And then finally, Jesus says here, rise, let us go from here. Now we look at that and we say, just a phrase, no big deal. Narrative. But really, when you think about it, that's what we need to do, isn't it? Arise and go forth from here into the world, carrying and proclaiming his gospel to everyone. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our message. Let's joyfully and confidently get that out there. And let's face each and every moment of our life with our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. Trusting him for the grace and incomprehensible peace to face victoriously the trials of this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the fact that you have promised peace for us. Peace with the Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for the peace with the Father through your life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, your intercession for us. We praise you and thank you for that. We also thank you for the fact that you are the source of true peace in this life, as we keep our focus on you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the privilege we've had here to worship you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.